at the wonders of a love. And as I learned the cruel lessons of life, Islam shone through as my guide.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the fourth part in the series of From Missionary to Muslim. And so I said in the last three episodes, and if you haven't seen them, go to Peace TV on the internet. I'm sure you'll be able to find them. And inshallah, you'll find them just interesting for you, and you'll find them helpful for yourself, especially if you are a Muslim and you're wanting to know how to do dawah. These are many of the ideas that people have in their head. And if you are not a Muslim, hopefully, inshallah, this will help you. God willing, it will help you to find the right path. It will help you find truth. The most important thing in life is that you seek for the truth. And if you seek for the truth will set you free. It's where you seek the truth that is important. So seek the truth while it may be found. So I was saying one of the difficult things for me is when, you see what happened, my brother had just embraced Islam. And so when he embraced Islam, he came towards me and he said to me, listen, I've become a Muslim. And I was shocked. I said, how can you become a Muslim? And he said to me, you know, you must think about what these words are, how important they are. I said, I understand them. I understand the first part. I've got no problem with that. But the second part I have a problem with, because I don't know who this person is, who this Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is that you people are talking about. And so we went back into the office, because now remember I had been in the office. Those who are following the last three episodes will know what's happening now. But I was in the offices of the Islamic Propagation Center in South Africa, and I was sitting in the office with Ford Hendricks, and he was telling us about Islam. And so while I was there, my brother disappeared, went to another room, and he took the Shahada. He became a Muslim. And so I was sitting there and arguing my point. And so when I came into the office and we all sat down, all three of us sat down again and we spoke, Ford Hendricks was smiling, was so happy that my brother had become a Muslim. And he looked at me and he said to me, listen, what answers do you need? And I thought, well, if you can answer 10 of these questions, then I'll become a Muslim. And so I asked these 10 questions and then he answered them. And I said, well, if you answer these next 10 questions, then I'll become a Muslim. Then he answered those 10 questions. And now he said, well, you can answer another 10 questions, then I'll become a Muslim. And so I knew I was never going to become a Muslim. I was just trying to find excuses. So what happened then is he said, let me tell you something. I know you're not going to, if I answer 1,000 of your questions, you're still going to give me another 1,000 questions. He said, let me tell you something rather. I'm going to tell you something now. I'm going to tell you about the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And he started explaining how over years this revelation was given to him, how he didn't distort it, how he didn't put his own words. And he showed me that in the Quran, there's this consistency of language from the beginning of the Quran to the end of the Quran. Now imagine this book has been put together. Imagine you writing a book over 23 years and it's your own words. Don't you think there's going to be textual changes, there's going to be rhythm changes, there's going to be style changes? And I said to him, yeah, there would be. Because it depends on how my mood was, how I was feeling. And he explained to me that none of this text has been changed. So if it was written by a man, so don't you think it would be like the Bible where it changes from one character to the next? And you see one character fighting with another character. Paul fighting with Timothy. Timothy fighting with Barnabas. Barnabas fighting with this one. And so you see that incorporated into their writing. He said, none of that is in the Quran. And he said how the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, lived a life of righteousness. How the people hated him because of what he did. How people tried to prevent him from doing what he did. How they bribed him and tried to push him away from telling the truth. And he refused. He just stuck firmly. And so the more he described this person, the more I found, wow, this is a character that we could actually all emulate. This is something that we as normal human beings, let alone Muslims, should emulate, we should try and copy. And so I continued arguing and I started questioning and I said, but what about all the wives and all these things? And as I was in the middle of my topic, my brother pulled me on my shoulder, he tapped me on my shoulder and he said, listen, stop talking and start listening. So I looked at him and I looked back and I thought, what does he know? And he said, no, stop talking and start listening. And I thought, let me listen what these guys have to say. Because you know, sometimes when we talk to people about Islam, or somebody talks to you about Islam, what do? You sit there with a whole list of questions that you have pre-planned before the topic even begins. Maybe you've been to a Muslim debate, or maybe you're going to attend one. And so what you do the night before or the week before, you write out all these clever questions. You think of questions that might be able to trap the person. For example, you might write a question that says, As a Muslim, what do you say about worshipping those who have died? In other words, say maybe a saint, someone who is a very, very pious person, he's lived a very pious life, and he dies, can you pray to that person? Now, if I say at a platform, no, you're not allowed to worship a pious person, half the Muslim community are no longer going to listen to me. They're going to say, ah, look at this person. He doesn't respect those who have come before. He doesn't respect the sacrifice they've done. And the other half of the community, if I say, no, you shouldn't, will respect me. So if I say yes, half of them won't respect me. If I say no, half of them won't respect me. So Christians are clever. They come with these questions and they write these down. And so they want to divide you so that people will not listen to you in the future. Now, when people ask me a question, by the way, on a question like that, I ask them, what is the first thing that you say when you become a Muslim? You say, La ilaha illallah. Isn't that what we say, the first part? There is no other God worthy of worship other than Allah. So your answer is simple. I cannot change it. I cannot add any other extras. I cannot start worshiping Jesus. I cannot pray to the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him. I cannot ask Abraham to do anything for me, peace be upon him. I can only go through Allah. There is no other God worthy of worship. There's no other one that I can pray to, no other one I can bow down to, no one else I can give sacrifice to, no one else I can get luck from, no one else I can get hope from, no one else I can find safety in other than Allah. So the answer is clear. From the Shahada, it's clear. There is none other worthy of worship other than Allah. So for me, that's a very easy answer. But this is what Christians come. They come up with these questions and they write these down and they come with clever questions. And what they do, they're there to divide the Muslim community. They're there to pull us apart from each other. And so when I came into meetings with Muslims, always I had thoughts in my mind of what I wanted to say and not of what they're actually saying. So when my brother said, stop talking and start listening, guess what happened? The very next words out of the mouth of Ford Hendricks was, and there are seven heavens. And in these seven heavens, and I stopped and I thought, wow. Any of those who heard the first part of the series will remember that I spoke about when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I had this dream about seven heavens. And everybody I went to and asked them about these seven heavens, they said there's no such thing, there's only one heaven. And when I asked them about these words that have been chanted, they said, no, maybe it's Latin or maybe it's Hebrew. Nobody knew what these words meant that I dreamt about. And this was a dream that I had many years over and over and over again. So when I was young, I had these dreams about these seven heavens, which I had over and over and over again. And here is this man, out of the blue, after my brother has said to me, keep quiet and listen to what this man has to say. Stop talking and listen. What does he say? The very next words out of this man's mouth are, there are seven heavens. And he carried on talking about these seven heavens. And I said, wait, wait, just go back. You said there are seven heavens? And he said, yeah, there are seven heavens. Didn't you know this? I said, no. And he told me about the layers of heaven and hell, how that there are different rewards and punishments for people. And I suddenly realized this makes sense. Not only had I dreamt about it, but it makes sense. How can Hitler, if 5 minutes before he killed himself, has to suddenly say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, suddenly be in exactly the same heaven as somebody who sacrificed their entire life, who strived, who lived and did everything 24 hours a day to live a good, righteous life, a good, pure life, a good, pious life, and suddenly he will be in exactly the same reward, in exactly the same heaven? This is impossible. How can somebody who lived a pious life and but made one mistake at the end of his life suddenly go to the same hell as anyone else? And so it didn't make sense to me, but here this man is telling me about these seven heavens. I said to him, you know, I had a dream about this, a dream that I had over and over again. And all the people who know me, all the people in my family, all my friends all know about this dream because I used to tell them about it. And they all used to think I was crazy because of this dream that I used to tell them about. And then I said to them, I said to this Ford Hendricks, I said to him, there was this other thing that happened in this dream. And in this dream, this guy was, it sounded like something like this. There were these people chanting, they were all wearing white robes and they were saying, la, 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 la. And he said, oh, you mean la ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And I was shocked. I was white. I was pale. I'm white now, but I was whiter than this. And I was pale and I couldn't believe it. And I said, that is exactly what they said. And now you see, my brother had come to me and he said he took the Shahada. And he said he declared there is no other God but God. And that the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger of God. But he told me it in English. I hadn't heard it in Arabic yet. And when I heard this, I said, this is exactly what I heard. When I was a child, I had this dream over and over and over again of these people going through these different layers of heaven. And they were chanting the same thing, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Now, I know you're going to think straight away that this is the person who sits and goes to mosque and he spins in circles. No, I'm not. I don't believe in dreams and visions as being the answer to everything because they must be backed up with the Quran. If you have a dream and you have a vision or whatever it is, the hadith, the authentic hadith, and the Quran must back it up. You can't just go and now override everything and say, I'm just going to listen to my dreams. Now, when I explained that these dreams that I had, remember I spoke in the earlier episodes in the series, I said that scientists have now proved that REM, after people go into deep REM, rapid eye movement sleep, that they have repetition dreams. It's something that happens. It seems they cannot explain it. Scientists cannot explain it. But there's another type of dream that you have when you're outside of REM, when you're outside of your rapid eye movement dream, where people have dreams which are normally repetitive dreams that take place during this cycle. And this time that this happens is normally around the time of 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. Now this is coincidental because this is the time that we are told as Muslims to wake up to pray our extra prayer, and not one of the five times prayer, but an extra prayer. And this is when we pray when we want Allah to show us something, when He wants us to explain something that we need to understand, maybe something important, maybe you want to get married or whatever. And I, as a child, used to wake up many, many times around that hour, just wake up for an unknown reason, and I used to pray, and I used to say, God, if You're there, show me how I can find You. Show me if I can find the right path, because I don't want to walk the way I'm walking. I want to find the truth. I want to find the way that I can find how to be a proper Christian. Because I saw what was going on in the church as a Catholic. I saw what was going on. I thought, this can't be. This can't be the way. All these strange things that we're doing, all these strange sacrifices. So I used to wake up in the middle of the night and I'd say, God, if You're there, show me the truth. So inshallah, when we come back from the break, I'll continue talking about this.
Walking in this great big gaze in awe.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the second part. And before the break, I spoke how I realized as a young child that I needed to understand who God was. And I used to wake up in the early hours of the morning and I used to pray that God would reveal Himself to me. And I was a very young person and I wanted this idea and I used to have these reoccurring dreams. And I never understood that these reoccurring dreams were actually answers. I had no idea. I had no philosophy of Islam. I had no theology of Islam. I knew nothing about Islam. So when this man told me, Fawn Hendricks, that the Shahada was La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, and that there were seven layers of heaven, this was confirmation to me without a shadow of doubt. I had no doubts whatsoever. I knew nothing about the five pillars of Islam. I did not know anything about the Quran. I did not know anything about the teachings, what was expected to be a Muslim, what I was needed to sacrifice, what I needed to give. When he said to me, there are seven heavens, and he explained these words, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, in Arabic, not even in English, I said, that's it. I'm becoming a Muslim right now. And the guy looked at me, and the men looked at me that were there. My brother looked at me, everyone looked at me like, but don't you want to know more? I said, no, that is enough. That is the confirmation I need, because if it confirms what has been put in my mind from a child right through today, it took 27 years, from 7 years old, 27 years later, the words that I heard when I was 7 years old were repeated to me, and they were repeated to me by humans. There was no way I could argue. There was no way I could say no, that this is not possible. And so that day, I accepted that there is no other God but God, and that the promise that the promised prophet that was sent by God, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the final messenger of God. I accepted it. Later, I had it explained why I had accepted that. And so I looked at what is expected of you as a Muslim. But one of the beautiful things I have discovered when I have looked into Islam, when I started to look into the Quran, is that many of us think that the Quran is full of don'ts. And like I've said before, the Quran is actually full of do's. And if we spend more time doing the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. If we spend more time doing things that are halal, we won't have time doing the things that are haram. Now, I have before me two books, and in my country, these two books are books that young people study. And these two books are books of how to do your driver's license. And inside these books are different road maps. They show you how you must drive, there are different traffic signs. They have all different markings in here, and they say, listen, when you come to a stop street, you need to stop. When you come to a cul-de-sac, there's no more turn. If it says you must do a U-turn, you must do a U-turn. If it says you must drive 100 kilometers an hour or 100 miles an hour, you can only drive 100 miles an hour. In my country, and I'm sure it's like that in all the countries in the world, we love these books. Because what this book guarantees is that if I learn and if I study these books and I follow all the guidelines and all the directions in here and I go write my test and I pass my test, I get a little plastic card that says I have my driver's license and I can drive anywhere. And we want our independence. We want to be free. And the only way we can be free is we have these little plastic cards. So for me, I wanted to be free. And so by studying the Quran and reverting to Islam, I needed to do my driver's license. Do you know what the pass mark is in my country for a driver's license? You have to get 98%. That means you have to know it that well that if you get it under 98%, you cannot drive on our roads. You have to have all these rules in your head. But I noticed something about this book. All the young people in my country can't wait to get this book. When they're in high school, they start studying this book already so that they can get their driver's license. They're not terrified of this book. They're not scared of this book. And they do not say to me, I'm not going to follow this book because it's full of no's and don'ts. But yet when I pick up this book and I say to somebody, would you like to know about the Quran? They're terrified of this book. And they say, I don't like the Quran. It's too full of don'ts and it's too full of laws and regulations. And it's going to take me so long to learn it. Yet when it comes to this book, which gives you no hope, no hope of salvation, no hope for the future, no hope of paradise, people want to study that book. So my challenge was to study this book, and I started reading through this book, and I found that the Quran was absolutely amazing. It was a book that was far more satisfying than a little plastic card that I could hold in my pocket that says I can drive on the roads. This book showed me how to drive on the roads of life, showed me how to take caution where I needed to take caution. It showed me how I can be a true follower of God. One of the things that I found as well when I speak to people about my conversion to Islam is that I often say to them, get a piece of paper, and you can do it right now if you want. Take a pen and a piece of paper and draw a line down the piece of paper. On one side write Islam, and on the other side write Christianity. This is how easy it was for me to decide whether Islam was the road or Christianity was the road. Look at the person of Jesus Christ as described in the Bible. Look at the prophet Isa, peace be upon him. If we have a look at the Bible, what does it say about this man? It says that this man believed that there is only one God. And many times it says in the Bible, it says the following, that Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven. He didn't say my Father. He didn't say your Father. He said our Father, which means he believed he was one of the human race. He thought he was equal to humans in every possible way. He didn't believe he was God. So you can take a tick now and say, do the Christians believe that or do the Muslims believe that? The Muslims believe that Jesus said that he is just a prophet and that he wants to bring everyone to God. So we put a tick on the Muslim side. What did Jesus look like? Did he look like the modern-day Christians, or does he look like the modern-day Muslims? And without even thinking, you know that he looked like the modern-day Muslims. He had a beard. He wore the same type of clothes we did. He didn't eat pork. He didn't drink alcohol. He was circumcised. We know this all from the Bible. So you can tick all those on the Muslim side. And there's still, on the Christian side, we have a blank column. We look at what Jesus taught. The Jesus of the Bible taught that we should give to the poor, the sick, the needy, to help people, that we need to pray, that we need to prostrate ourselves and pray before Allah. This is all the things that the Muslims do. Still, we see the blank side of the Christian side, and the Muslim side is full. And as we go through more and more of the characteristics and the teachings and the behavior and the ethics and the morality of Jesus, we see that they fill up all the side of the Muslims, and we still do not have one side that is ticked on the Christian side. Why? Because Christians have moved so far away from the teachings of the prophet Isa, peace be upon him. They've moved so far away from even the teachings of the Bible. So when you come and you bring the Quran to people who haven't even followed their own book, it is quite a difficult task for them to follow. One of the other beautiful things that I found in the Quran, and I'm sure you will find it beautiful as well, is that 72 times in the Quran it says that Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. That means if we come in true repentance, if we ask for forgiveness from Allah, he will forgive us. Do you know that the string of words, all forgiving, most merciful, only found twice in the entire Bible? Only twice in the entire Bible do you find it. And only once is it actually said by Jesus himself. The other time it is said by somebody else. So what we find is that the Quran says 72 times that Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. You know, law and grace are the two things that keep Christians and Muslims apart. You know, many Christians say we are saved by grace, and we Muslims say we are saved by Allah to obeying the law. And now, what happens if we put these two together? We have the ultimate solution to humanity. The ultimate solution to humanity is to say, I need Allah. The grace of Allah is given to you. It's giving you the right to obey the law. The ultimate solution to humanity is simple. To say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. It simply means there is no other God worthy of worship other than Allah, and that the Prophet Muhammad is the final messenger of Allah. You see, this is grace. This is the grace of Allah saying, you call to me, I will give you hope. I will give you salvation. I will give you a future. I will give you paradise, the keys to paradise. Now, the keys to paradise depend on many things. The keys to paradise depend on whether you're prepared to commit yourself, whether you're prepared to surrender, whether you're prepared to stop saying, I'm in charge, and saying, let Allah be in charge. I'll give you a brief story. There are people that used to hunt in my father's country. They used to hunt for ducks. And what they used to do is they used to float pumpkins down the river. And every time the ducks saw these pumpkins, they'd fly away because they thought these pumpkins were something dangerous. But as time went by, they'd eventually get used to these pumpkins floating down the river, and the ducks would go sit on top of these pumpkins. And so what the people would do eventually, they'd hollow out the pumpkins, and they'd put them on their heads, and they'd walk down the river on the bottom of the water, on the riverbank. And they'd be totally covered by the water, and they'd cut holes in the pumpkin where their eyes could see out. And then what they'd do, they'd go right near the ducks, and the ducks think, oh, these are just pumpkins. And the hunters would pull the ducks under by their legs under the water, and they'd break their necks, and they'd pull them down. Today, there are pumpkins floating down the rivers of life, and they're bringing false religions, and they're bringing false hope, and they're bringing a false sense of security. And when you're not looking, they will pull you under the water and drown you, and they'll break your neck and kill you. You need to search for hope. You need to search for truth, and truth can only be found in seeking none other than Allah Ta'ala. I take the challenge today and pick up a Quran and open the Quran with the very, very first book of the Quran. You don't have to be a PhD. You don't have to be a great master to understand this book. You don't even need anyone to explain this book to you. You see, the Bible, the reason you have to do so many Bible studies and courses and studies of the Bible, because we don't want you to see certain books. This book you can start from the very beginning. And you want to know how to become a Muslim? Get this part first. It says, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. Understand that who He is. So the first part of the Surah Al-Fatiha, the very beginning, says who Allah is. The second part is, why should you worship Him? Because He, all praise and thanks are to Allah, the Lord, and the Lord of all. He is the Lord of everything. He is the Lord of the seen and the unseen. And He is the most gracious, the most merciful. Remember that Allah is the Lord of everything. He is the Lord of mankind. He is the Lord of the jinn. He is the Lord of the unseen. So it's telling you who He is. Now why? Because He is the most gracious and the most merciful. He is the owner of the day of resurrection. In other words, the day of recompense when you're gonna answer for everything that you have done. So He is merciful and just. So in the beginning of the Quran, if you want to know how to become a Muslim, if you know what it means to be a Muslim, read the first chapter of the Quran. And inshallah, you will know truth. You'll find salvation. True salvation. Not salvation that depends on some magic words. Salvation that depends on security. Salvation that depends on knowing why you are doing what you're doing. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is the key. The padlock is following the leading, following the teachings, following the ways of being a Muslim. You see, for us it's different. We have to actually practice what we preach. It's not just saying we believe, it's actually practicing on that. Belief is the first step in the step that will bring you to true salvation, true hope. So from me, Arib Islam, I look forward to speaking or seeing you one day in paradise. So seek salvation while it may be found. Make the shahada. From me, Arib Islam, until next time, assalamu alaikum. I am a Muslim.